Tonight, what I'd like to do is capture where we've been, and then I really kind of want to address an issue that is part of the thing that we've been discussing on Sunday evenings about God restoring His image in us, but really kind of give us some perspective on differences of opinion among Christian people as to exactly how this happens, and help us settle on some place tonight. We're going to be heading in that direction tonight, and I do want to answer some questions. I really appreciate the input that I've had from so many of you, and you've had some good questions that have been asked, and so I'd like to follow up on some of those things and address that this evening. I want to begin tonight by giving once again this summary. I know that's a lot of words in a small space, but this is kind of the Reader's Digest version of where we are in our series. And this is what we've learned, that you were created in God's image to represent and imitate God to others. However, because of the fall, your inclinations were twisted away from God and the image was defaced, but not destroyed. But God is on a mission to restore the image of God in you through regeneration, which isn't something God does for you, but something He does in you through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. By keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, you can properly represent and imitate God to others as the image of God is progressively restored in you. So that kind of captures everything that we've learned up to this point in our study on this particular topic. And I said, if we really boil this down into one word, I noted last week that we would call it, what we're talking about is sanctification. That's a term that literally means to be set apart or distinct. And it's talking about sanctification in a believer's life, how they actually grow as a Christian and as a believer. We would use a similar terminology. How is the image of God restored in me? How am I sanctified? How do I make progress in this? But some of you have asked a good question. And you've said, well, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, it seems like this thing has already happened. And I want to answer that question tonight by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And maybe you've read this and wondered about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 9. The Bible says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And now notice verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were what? Sanctified." Just to be technical, what tense is that? Past tense. And it's properly translated from the original. It's a past tense there as well. And it's saying you were sanctified. And so what do you think that's referring to? You said, I thought we were talking about this sanctification process that we're going through. Well, maybe you say, well, maybe he's just using the term sanctified to talk about salvation. And it's just kind of the same thing as being regenerated or justified. The only problem with that is, keep reading in the verse, you were sanctified, you were what? Justified. So Paul isn't confusing these ideas of justification and sanctification, but he's using them both in a past tense. So how do you explain that? Well, sometimes the Bible does refer to this idea of being sanctified as positional sanctification. It's something that has happened to a believer, and it has happened in your past. In fact, it happened when you came to faith in Christ. And remember I said the term specifically refers to being set apart from something. And so this is the idea, is that when you came to faith in Christ, you were justified before God, but also you were set apart from sin. If you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we learned of this, where it's this idea of being dead to sin. I'm no longer under its power, its reign in my life, nor am I under the guilt of sin. And so the Bible sometimes does speak of what we would call positional sanctification. It happened in the past. So if you're reading in your Bible and you come across these kinds of terms and it's referring this into the past, just know that that is true. I have been sanctified in that way. I've been set apart, set free from sin. But the Bible also speaks in these terms. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. You're familiar with this, right? We've looked at this passage before. And while the term sanctified is not used in this passage, it still does describe a process. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And here's this idea that this idea of being changed into his image is a process. It's from one degree to another. It's progressive. And so oftentimes, in fact, most often, the Bible speaks of what we would call progressive sanctification. It's how I grow as a believer. Now that I've been saved, I'm making progress in this sanctification. Some people have put it this way: I am living out actually as a believer what I am factually in Christ. I've been sanctified through faith in Christ, set free from sin, and I'm living that out actually in my life progressively. Okay? But there is one other aspect of this that we need to look at. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice with me verse 23. We read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What aspect of sanctification is being spoken of here? Talking about sanctified completely. Do you think right now that you are completely sanctified? I'll give you a little insight, right? This afternoon, I'm, as I usually am, in my chair in my living room. I'm going over my notes. I'm reading a few things. And my daughter says, "Oh, what are you speaking on tonight, Dad?" And I said, "Oh, sanctification." And she says, "Oh, good. I think you need that." She was ribbing me. But she knows me, and she's right. I do. I don't think anyone here would say, "Oh, yeah, I'm completely sanctified." But will you be completely sanctified? When? What does the passage say? It says, "Sanctify you completely, your whole spirit, soul, and body kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So either when you pass into God's presence at death, but even then you're going to wait for your body to be fully sanctified because the resurrection hasn't occurred yet. But at the coming of Jesus Christ, your spirit, soul, and body will be completely sanctified. And this is what we would call, I keep wanting to click that, I'm on something else tonight, final sanctification. Okay? And so when we talk about this issue in the Scripture, when you're reading it, there are different aspects: positional, progressive, and final. What I want to do tonight is I want to just look at some differing views on the progressive aspect of sanctification. How are we sanctified? How does that work? And again, when I discuss this tonight, we're talking about differences among Bible-believing people. So I have a definite opinion on this. You may hear someone else that has a different opinion. I'll tell you, I was actually raised in one of these views and know it very well, and I've changed my mind on that. I'll give you some reasons why. But we're going to look at some differing views regarding progressive sanctification. And I found some charts on this that I found to be very helpful that just kind of lay some things out for us. So I'm going to show you three different charts about this. And here's what I want you to ask the question: how is this happening in my life? Is this what I see happening in my life, what's being described in this chart, in this idea of progressive sanctification? When I show you these charts, you're going to see a cross on the chart. The cross on this line represents when you were converted, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Past that, we'll see differences in the views. Okay, then what happens after that? How are people truly progressively sanctified or made holy? The first of these is oftentimes referred to, not my words, as the higher life or Keswick view of progressive sanctification. That word Keswick, it's pronounced Keswick. It's actually a city in England. And it was given this name because about a century ago, people would gather in Keswick, England to try to promote this kind of progressive sanctification in one's life. Here is the Keswick view of sanctification. It looks like this. You'll notice right here, that's when somebody comes to faith in Christ. And so you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you receive Christ, you are not automatically, what way would they would say, spirit-filled. In fact, you can be a carnal believer. And you can be the kind of believer that has prayed a prayer, made a profession, but really never show it, and just kind of live a low-level, defeated life. And so what you're really looking for after you've come to faith in Christ is what they refer to as a crisis or some kind of event. An event as a believer that now somehow makes you a more spiritual person. And they use this kind of language that we've heard before, spirit-filled, or now being victorious in your Christian life. And really, what this looks like is now you have believers, but you have two kinds of believers. You have believers who are living a defeated, non-spirit-filled life, but then you have believers who've gone through some kind of crisis experience, we'll talk about that, and now they are living a victorious, spirit-filled kind of Christian life. And you can actually go back and forth between these things. See these lines here? So they're not saying it's kind of a one-time thing, but sometimes you are, sometimes you aren't, and you kind of go back and forth. And so what is the crisis experience here that really gets me to living up here and not down here? Well, they would refer to it as consecration. Have you consecrated yourself to the Lord? Because every believer needs not only salvation, but consecration. And consecration involves two things. It primarily is passive, right? I mean, it is a choice, but primarily what I need to do is I need to surrender. I need to surrender to God. In other words, let go of any striving I'm doing to live the Christian life. And when I do that, I'm believing God will do it, and I'm letting God do His work. So I need to come to this crisis event where I let go and I let God. And I'm always looking for this. Sometimes I slip out of this, and I want to take over myself and live my Christian life in my own strength. So it's at that point I need to acknowledge that and get back to letting go and letting God. And this, as I said, is needed repeatedly. So really the problem with our sanctification is that we are not passive enough. We want to always get in the way. We just need to come to full surrender. Okay? It's the idea, the key to this kind of sanctification is trusting, not trying. It's resting, it's not struggling. So the more I rest, the more God can work, and I'll let Him do His work. Okay, this is kind of the higher life view of progressive sanctification. I won't give you names because it's not my intent tonight to, you know, you hear a name and you're like, oh, I heard something bad about that, all right? If I gave you some names of people that held this, you would be like, really? I didn't know that. But I just want you to know that this is a view that is out there, this kind of higher life view of progressive sanctification. I will mention that oftentimes we have hymns and hymnody that come out of this background that we sing. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender. That is a song that came right out of the Keswick theology of this idea of progressive sanctification. I'm not saying it's a bad song. I'm not saying don't sing it. I'm just saying that is the background of the song, and you can hear it right in the words. Did you know we sang one tonight? Pastor Andrew slipped it in there intentionally, right? Which song tonight do you think we sang that has a bit of this has Keswick Higher Life in it? Channels Only, right? I forget the stanza we were singing. I forget it now, but it had to do with this. It had the word surrender in it, and it just kind of jumped out at me, right? I'm not saying it's a bad song. We shouldn't sing it, okay? All I'm saying is this is a view of progressive sanctification that some good people hold. I don't think it's the best, and you'll have to wait till the end to hear why, okay? There's another view that is similar, but there are some differences, okay? The other view someone has referred to as the Schaeferian view. That's because of the guy that mostly promoted this. His name was Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. He was actually a co-founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a great seminary. This would be a view held, probably you've heard of John Walvoord. If not, you've probably certainly heard of Charles Ryrie. And again, I give you those names not to say these guys are bad. I give you because you know that those men have written. I've got their commentaries on my shelf, right? And I read them. But this was their view of progressive sanctification. Now notice what we have here again. This is the point of salvation. And again, you have somebody that can be saved, but at that point, they're not really living a spirit-filled life. They can be rather defeated. I think this is interesting. They would say that some people can simply be carnal and be saved. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, but they have not accepted him yet as their Lord. I remember I was having a conversation with a pastor once about this, and he was pastoring a church in Newburyport. And I was asking him about his background, and he professed to be an evangelical, a believer in the gospel. And he actually used this terminology. He said, when I was in high school, I accepted Jesus as Savior, but it wasn't until I came into college that I accepted him as Lord. And I wanted to ask him, what do you mean about that? You know, what do you mean by that? And obviously, I think he kind of had this idea in his mind. And so what does that mean? You have some people who've accepted Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. These are both Christian people. They're just differing in that way. What helps someone accept Christ as Lord? What is this point of crisis? By crisis, we don't mean, this doesn't mean a bad event, like something tragic has happened and that makes somebody surrender or makes somebody dedicated. What it just means is it's an event. Okay, it's not slow or gradual, it's an event. And so people are looking for an event. The higher life is looking for this event of surrender. And finally, I get back on the spiritual road. Here in the Schaeferian view, crisis is dedication. It's more active in what I do. So now I've been living my Christian life, not spirit-filled. I've accepted Christ as Savior. But now I've heard maybe a sermon, and I've gotten serious. And now I've accepted Christ as my Lord, and I've dedicated my life to him. And now, because that is the case, this person starts to grow on this trajectory. And the key is still that he is spirit-filled, but it all stems from this point in his life to when he actually accepted Christ, not just as his Savior, but as his Lord. Okay? And so this is the dedication aspect of this. That is the key. Why would they hold this? Let's look at a passage together. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, look at verse 1. Paul is writing to believing people, and he says this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Does anybody have a King James Version in their lap tonight? Okay, what does the King James say in that, David? The King James uses the term carnal, which our ESV translates as people of the flesh. That's what it means, fleshly. But here is where Schaeffer got his idea that you have actually do have two kinds of Christians in this verse. Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like a spiritual grown-up Christian. I had to address you like a carnal Christian, someone still in the flesh. Okay? And so they come to 1 Corinthians 3 and they say, see, you do have two kinds of Christian people. Some are just low-level, defeated, carnal. And they haven't received Christ as Lord. And so what Paul is encouraging them to do is to receive Christ as their Lord so that they'll begin to live like it and show it. All right? You say, well, what is the key for this? If the key in higher life was just passive, let go, let God, what I need to do is get myself to the point of surrender. What is the key in this point of dedication? Really, one of the keys for this is what you need is hard preaching. And you need hard preaching coming at you so that it will address your issue of no lordship in your life so that you can get on this now upward trajectory of being more spiritual than carnal. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hard preaching, right? But this is the kind of thing that views every idea of sanctification as around that event because it addresses the will, it attacks the will, and therefore the person must give that in and must become dedicated and give that to the lordship of Christ before they ever grow. So you have large conferences, I'm not against these things. But sometimes this is the thinking behind these things. Okay? So that's the Schaefferian view of progressive sanctification. I grew up in this view. When I grew up as a kid in the track rack in our lobby, we had two tracks that stuck out to me very clearly. One was 5 steps to salvation. And it didn't mean working salvation. It was 5 simple facts about salvation. I can still see it. It was a pink tract. And growing up as a kid, I thought, okay, there's the salvation tract. I understand that. And right next to it was like 4 steps or 4 facts about dedication. And so it was, okay, here's step 1, salvation, but now you've got to get to step 2, dedication. And I remember you open that tract and it shows there's kind of a road in your life you're traveling now. It's a narrow road, but now you really need to come to a cross and die to yourself. Because if you do that then, dedicate yourself that way, then you'll really start to grow. Okay? And so that was the view that I was raised in and really saw it from that perspective. Okay? There's a third view. I got to hurry tonight so I don't keep you too late. Okay? And you'd probably guess the last view would be what? The one I'm proposing, okay? This one scares people. You know why? We get scared of this word, okay? It's not a bad word, all right? Some people hear that and they have all kinds of big ideas about Reformed theology. Let me just say this. Are you Catholic? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Roman Catholic? Okay, you know what you are? You're Reformed, right? Maybe I have some issues about that, and maybe not to the nth degree, but if you're not Catholic, you're in that category, all right? And so I'm giving you this as the Reformed view. That's commonly what it's labeled as. I didn't want to avoid the label just to avoid any controversy, but it's not a bad word. And it actually is the view of the Reformers, right? And here's this view. What this view says is when you receive Christ at salvation and are converted, you're not waiting till sometime over here to actually make a second decision and receive Him as Lord. It actually happens right here at this moment. Now you say, well, wait a minute. When I was saved, I didn't know all the things I know about now and all the things I had to put up, you know, put aside now. I wasn't aware of some sin in my life. Okay, but when you came to faith in Christ, I've heard it said well this way. God will save any sinner, but God will not save a rebel. So at the moment of salvation, if someone's saying, well, yeah, I think I'll accept this, but there is something I know in my life that I'm not willing to give up. Can I add Jesus to my life and keep my life of sin? That person just simply doesn't understand the gospel. Okay? So when it talks about a spiritual person in the Bible, the Reformed view says this: it's someone who submits to Christ as both Savior and Lord. You say, well, does that mean then, you know, they never sin? Well, it goes on in description. It says, someone may at times live like a carnal person in some areas, but people inevitably grow through the means of grace. And notice what's missing on this chart is there's no crisis event. It's not like I'm waiting after I've been converted for some light to come on, for some kind of event where now, finally, boom, I'm going to be spiritual or I'm going to accept Jesus as Lord. It's like from the beginning this starts and it grows. And if you charted that out, that chart may look like sometimes it jumps, because there are times of great growth in our life, and it may be in response to something I've heard or something I've learned or something that God has shown me in His Word. But the trajectory is generally upward. Sometimes it slips off because that's the Christian life, right? So this is the view that I would support, and here's why. What's the trouble with these other views? Okay, let's just go back to the Schaeferian view. What's the trouble with these views? The trouble with these views is this. You have to say the Bible actually tells us there are two kinds of Christians. Those that are growing, but some who never do. And the trouble with that is you can have a church filled with people who say, I'm a Christian, but never live like it. Never show it. Never grow. And when you challenge them on it, they say, oh, no. But I prayed this prayer back here. I've received Jesus as my Savior. And so maybe you have a category in your head now where you're saying, okay, well, maybe they are. They just have never accepted Him as Lord. That's what they need. They're really a Christian. They just need Lord to accept Him as Lord. Or in the higher life view, what they need is surrender. And then maybe we'll see that they're a Christian. And that creates all kinds of problems. Can you see that? Where someone says, I'm a Christian. How dare you question that? Just because I'm living in sin or I'm not progressing in faith in Christ? Well, this kind of teaching and understanding about progressive sanctification has led to some of that confusion. The other thing it does is this. If this is my view of progressive sanctification, what evidence am I looking for that I'm actually a Christian? If someone challenges me on that, this is my view. The evidence I'm giving that I'm a Christian is this. I've prayed a prayer. Right? I was 7 years old. I was at the bed. There was a quilt on the bed. It was blue and pink. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But what I'm saying is that person, in all of their assurance, is holding on to this. What does the Bible say about your assurance? How do you know you have new life? It looks like this. It looks like something is different and has changed. And I may not be what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And my assurance is the fact, not that I'm perfect, but at least that there is sign of life. And I would suggest to you that this is the view that supports that. That there's sign of growth in my life, not because suddenly I've surrendered myself or even dedicated myself in a particularly notable way, but because when I received Christ, I really was given new life. And that life is showing itself. So the trouble with the previous views is this. One, it can lead to unregenerate Christians. There's no sign of life in them. Well, they're just carnal. Or it can lead to no possibility of assurance because I'm not seeing the signs of life that the Bible gives me. You say, well, what about that passage in 1 Corinthians, right? Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Maybe you're still there. This seemed pretty plain that there was a kind of carnal or a spiritual person. Well, the problem is if you jump into chapter 3 and verse 1, you're missing a lot of context. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 reads, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You tell me, who's the natural person? Saved or unsaved? Unsaved. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's saying they're natural and that they're lost. Okay? Verse 15. "However, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood what the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So right now he's given us how many categories? Two. Natural person lost, spiritual person saved. Now chapter 3 verse 1. But, what does that mean? He's connecting it with what has preceded. He says, "But I, brothers, I could not address you as what? Spiritual people, but as what? But as the other category." And what he's saying is, when I came to speak to you, though you have made profession, I had to address you in the other category. People of the flesh. Why? Verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not solid food. You were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh," this idea of fallenness, "for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a" what? Human way. And by that he means natural person. So let me put all that together. What he hasn't gone to a third category and said, and so believers, you have some that are spiritual and some that are carnal. What he's saying is, no, you're spiritual people, but I had to talk to you like you were unsaved people because in a specific area of life, you were behaving like lost people. And what was that behavior? Verse 3, "You're still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely humans?" Here's what he's saying. You're behaving like lost people in a merely human way. And it's in this specific category. There's jealousy and strife among you. There's rivalries and factions among you. And what he's saying is, it's like this. It's like you're letting party attachments divide you. Now, does that mean anything in 2024? It really is like he's saying, you're letting the fact of whether you're a Republican or a Democrat divide you. And you know what? You're behaving just like the people outside the walls of the church. But here he says, you've spiritualized it because each of you has your own favorite preacher. And you're standing up and saying, oh, this guy, you got to listen to him, or read his book, go to this conference, or this guy. And you know what he says? You're fleshly. You're behaving like party-attached, unsaved people. Don't you know we're all on the same team? So he's not saying there's two different categories. What he's saying is, you're living like natural people behaving in a human way, which we can do as believers. But he's not saying you're just carnal and what you need is to become dedicated or to let go and let God. Do you see the difference? So I want to end with this. I'm way longer than I thought, all right? Justification and sanctification are distinct, but they're inseparable. Justification and sanctification are distinct, but they're inseparable. If I'm justified, I've been positionally sanctified, and I'm being progressively sanctified. So what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal in all of this. Bad theology hurts people. And in the other couple of views, sometimes you have people, very earnest people, and they're struggling with sin, and they keep falling back into sin, and they're saying, I just need to work harder at making Jesus as Lord. I'm looking for this crisis experience. Or I just need to get to a point of greater surrender. And they start internalizing and thinking of themselves, and when will this crisis event happen to me? Maybe I need to go to this next conference. Maybe I need to hear this particular preacher. Maybe I need to do this particular Bible study. Again, not that those are bad things, but I'm looking in that to finally give me this key that brings me to a crisis so I can start to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And people are always looking for that. And it results not in the higher life or deeper life or surrendered life. What it results in is frustration. And I'm constantly frustrated. I thought this was it. I thought I wouldn't sin anymore. I thought after hearing this, I was so warm. I felt that truth so clearly. How come I still struggle? Well, the fact is, the Bible actually presents it as if you struggle, you're growing. And you always will. And you're not looking for a crisis event to suddenly put all of that behind you. We're in a warfare until we die or Jesus comes again. But it's by the means of grace. What are those? Fellowship with God's people. Yes, worship of God. Sitting under the preaching of His Word. Personal prayer, confession of sin, all these things that the Bible talks about that contribute to our growth in Christ, by the means of grace, there is this persistent growth that takes place in my life. And that is, I think, the biblical view of sanctification. All right? All right. Hopefully that helps. Maybe you can identify some of those things when you read things or hear things or whatnot, and maybe that will help you look at those, okay? All right, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray tonight and be dismissed from this time.